Okay, I think that's going to be it for the announcements, at least for now. If we have our Bibles, let's turn to the book of 2 Timothy. And today we'll be reading chapter 3. And I'm going to start a few verses earlier than what's printed on the bulletin. I'm going to start in verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 to 17. Be focusing mainly on verse 14 and on, but just want to set the context a little bit by going back to verse 10. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. The passage is also on the screen if you prefer to read it that way. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is God's word. In just a few weeks, life is going to come to a halt for our family, because the Winter Olympics are starting, and unless something unfortunate happens over in Korea, the Olympic torch will be lit, and so will the television set in the Park family room. Now, I'm only kind of half-kidding about life coming to a halt, kind of kidding, but our TV will be on a lot, maybe providing background noise as Jane and I are working, but it has become a family tradition of sorts for us to enjoy watching these athletes who are among the very best at their sport. Of course, we'll just be seeing the few minutes of competition at the highest level. We won't have seen the countless hours of practice or the amazing exercise of willpower as they watch their diet, or the time that these athletes have sacrificed, time that would have otherwise been spent with their families or at school or doing whatever they enjoy as their hobbies. We won't have seen the intense training and preparation that required not just a few days leading up to the games, but months, if not years, to get ready. I think of these Olympic athletes as examples of someone who's thoroughly equipped. And that's the word that Paul uses, the phrase he uses to describe a mature and fully formed Christian in verse 17. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I'll talk about that more next week, but I strongly believe that even though Paul is writing specifically to someone who was at the time serving as a leader in the church, this goal, this aim of becoming thoroughly equipped applies for all Christians, not just leaders. Okay, the goal is for every believer to become fully equipped. Now, what exactly do we mean by that? What does a thoroughly equipped Christian look like? That phrase is actually one word in the original language, and it describes someone who's ready for challenge. A New Testament scholar named Howard Marshall comments that the word conveys a sense of being complete or capable or proficient or qualified. It's interesting, the only time this word occurs in the entire New Testament, but it describes a person who's got all that's necessary to meet whatever demands are put upon him or put upon her. Again, I think of that Olympic athlete, or any athlete for that matter. And the demand put upon her is the competition that's going to test her strength and her agility and her coordination. We can think of a student as another example. The demand put upon the student is the exam that's going to test his knowledge, his memory recall, and other test-taking skills like always being aware of how much time is left and knowing how to handle a multiple-choice question that seems to have more than one correct answer. Well, what do you do in that case? Another example might be a musician or a vocalist or an aspiring actor who's trying on for a part or a seat in the orchestra or the band or the chorus. And the demand in this case would be the audition that's going to test this person's skill or musicianship or sight reading ability or improvisational skills. One illustration that Paul uses earlier in his letter as someone who's thoroughly equipped is a soldier. I know we have a few veterans in our church. They know better than anyone else the kind of knowledge and skill and proper combat protocol and mental and emotional toughness that's required when you face the very real demand of potential battle. This image of being thoroughly equipped, of having all that's necessary to meet whatever demands are put upon you, this would have been entirely appropriate for Timothy, who was the original recipient of this letter. Timothy, if we're not too familiar with him, he was, at the time he received this letter, leading a church in a major city in Ephesus, and he was evidently running into some challenges, like false teaching and some questions about his youth and experience or lack thereof. And all that as he was serving in a climate that was hostile to this new movement at the time called Christianity. And from what we know of Timothy, he seemed to have a rather shy, rather timid personality, and that probably made it more difficult for him to confront these problems head on. Now, when you find yourself in a tough spot, it's nice to be able to have a mentor to encourage you and give you some advice. And for Timothy, that person was Paul. Okay, Paul had taken Timothy under his wing after they first met as he was traveling on a missionary journey. And over years of traveling and serving and doing ministry together, Paul and Timothy had grown very, very close. And on top of that, Paul was writing this particular letter near the end of his life. He was in prison and he was fully expecting to die very soon. That's why one chapter later, in chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, "I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time for my departure is near." It's very clear from the context. When he talks about his departure, he's not talking about getting out of jail. He's talking about his death, his departure from this life. He knows he's near the end. And when you know you're near the end, you're not going to waste time. You're probably going to want to think of the people who are nearest and dearest to you. If you're going to say anything to these people, you're not going to waste your words. You're going to share words that you're going to want them to remember long after you're gone. So we have in these verses, in this book, a window into what we might describe as a sacred moment between two very close friends, two very close colleagues. Now, since Paul is sharing some wisdom to encourage his younger brother in the faith, we might expect him to list a bunch of recommendations in kind of a rapid-fire fashion. Do this, do this. Don't forget about this. This is important. Do this too. But actually, there's only one command in our entire passage. Just one command, and it's found in verse 14, where Paul says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of." That's it. That is the one command, the one imperative in our passage. Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. In other words, keep doing what you already know and believe to be true. Keep doing what you already hold dear as your core convictions. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems a bit strange to me. If I were Timothy, and if I knew this was one of the last times that I'd be hearing from my trusted mentor, I would have expected him to open up his entire playbook and share all the secrets with me. Give me all the tricks, Paul. Give me all the ministry hacks that I need to know to meet these challenges head on and overcome them. But no, Paul says, you already know everything you need to know in order to meet these demands that have been put upon you. Keep doing that. That's really the main idea of this passage and of today's sermon for that matter. Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Now, I mention this because, if I can be honest, I believe that we, and by we I mean many Christians in 21st century America, we seem to have a preference for whatever is new. I think it's true just of Westerners in general. That's why tech companies like Apple and Samsung have to create new phones every single year. Every single year, there's a new phone that promises the latest and the greatest. And sometimes the upgrades aren't all that significant. You know, the cameras might be a little bit better, and the batteries might last a little bit longer, they might charge a little bit faster. And sometimes it's questionable whether the upgrades are really upgrades. I mean, I like my little headphone jack. Thank you very much. I'm going to be sad to see it go whenever that time comes. But these companies know they can't afford to wait too long to release something new every year because they know that's what the customers want. They want the newest and they want the best. And competition's fierce. You got to keep up. And I think the same thing is true of Christianity. I hate to say it, but I do think there's a lot of faddishness in American evangelicalism. There seems to be an endless supply of conferences, an endless supply of books that offer the newest ministry trends or fresh teaching that will unlock all of the secrets to help you grow in your Christian life. I did a quick survey of the books that were featured on the homepage of a Christian resource website called Christian Book Distributors. That website's evil, by the way. It will make you buy things you don't need with money you don't have. Books that you won't even read. But in any case, I did a quick survey, and some of the more heavily marketed books included titles such as Your Best Year Ever, which promises, and I quote, to offer a proven, research-driven system that will show you how to design your next 365 days in just 5 hours. Or Frequency, name of another book, which claims to offer groundbreaking, now pay attention to that word, groundbreaking Bible-based teaching about hearing God's voice. Or my favorite that I came across, a book called The Paradigm. This book comes with a caution. And I quote, prepare to be stunned, shocked, illuminated, and amazed. The Paradigm will reveal secrets and mysteries taking place all around you and show you what you could have never imagined. I could have mentioned many more examples. And I'm being slightly facetious. I know that some of this is a bit, you know, straw man, but actually, I'm guessing that a couple of these books might actually be pretty good. I don't want to, you know, slam the books or the authors. My point simply is, even Christian publishers have to use language like proven, research-driven system, or groundbreaking, or prepare to be stunned, to even have a fighting chance to attract the attention of potential readers. In other words, capitalism's tough, even for Christian publishers. But Paul in our passage simply tells Timothy to continue in what you have learned, become convinced of. And I'd be the last person to say that we shouldn't read new books or we shouldn't attend conferences. The truth is, we have, here in the States, in the West, we have an embarrassing wealth of incredible resources at our disposal. I know some of our small groups are using the Right Now media subscription that our church offers. I mean, just go, the resources are amazing. It's mind-boggling. And yes, many of these new paradigms, many of these new methods can be incredibly helpful, and we should take every advantage of any kind of opportunity to learn and grow from these gifted sisters and brothers who are putting this great stuff out there. My only concern about this fascination for the new is that it can actually hinder us from growing if we're not careful. It can divert us in our journey toward becoming thoroughly equipped servants of Christ. Now, just to show you, I'm not against reading modern books. Let me quote a book published more recently, in 1980, published by an author and theologian named Eugene Peterson, who attributes this preference that he has also observed among American evangelicals, this preference for the new, he attributes that to an attitude that he describes as a tourist mindset in today's Christianity. In a book he published called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, Eugene Peterson writes, "Millions of people in our culture make decisions for Christ, but there is a dreadful attrition rate. Many claim to have been born again, but the evidence for mature Christian discipleship," and I just stop there for a second, or if I were to use Paul's words from our passage, "the evidence for believers who are thoroughly equipped is slim." Reading on, "In our kind of culture, anything, even news about God, can be sold if it is packaged freshly. But when it loses its novelty, it goes on the garbage heap. There's a great market for a religious experience in our world. There's little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. Religion in our time has been captured by a tourist mindset. Religion is understood as a visit to an attractive site to be made when we have adequate leisure. For some, it is a weekly jaunt to church. For others, occasional visits to special services. Some, with a bent for religious entertainment and sacred diversion, plan their lives around special events like retreats, rallies, and conferences. We go to see a new personality, hear a new truth, to get a new experience, and so somehow expand our otherwise humdrum lives." Again, I do want to say not all that is new is bad. I don't want to preserve tradition just for tradition's sake, and I don't think Eugene Peterson would want to either. But the reality is that most of the pathways, most of the keys for overcoming sin, for growing in our faith, are tried and true methods that have worked for countless believers over the past 2,000 years. They're not nearly as marketable or nearly as sexy. They won't promise to work in just 5 hours. In fact, they require a level of commitment that's going to have to stretch over weeks and months and years, not all that unlike the thoroughly equipped athletes that we'll be seeing in the Winter Olympic Games. But these tried and true and time-tested strategies, they work. And Paul mentions two of them in our passage. We're going to explore each of them in much greater detail next Sunday, Lord willing. The first strategy is allowing ourselves to be equipped by the Holy Scriptures, by the written Word of God, the God-breathed Scriptures. And the second strategy is allowing ourselves to be encouraged by believers who are living out the truths of the God-breathed Scriptures, the written Word of God. Again, not sexy, not innovative, but effective if we stick with these tried and true strategies over the long haul. They're the kind of ordinary daily habits that can slowly shape a lifestyle and a destiny. They're the kind of disciplines that can form a thoroughly equipped follower of Jesus Christ. And that, by the way, is going to be our church's vision for 2018. I'll be talking about this more in the coming weeks. We're going to focus on the theme of spiritual formation. As our elder board and some other leaders have been meeting and praying together over the past few weeks, we've been sensing a need to see more people in our church grow towards spiritual maturity. And that's really what spiritual formation is. Spiritual formation is kind of like the fancy Christian phrase, but it's really the process, describing the process that leads to growth. The step-by-step journey that helps the Christian move one inch closer to becoming more thoroughly equipped. Whether you've been a Christian for 10 years or 20 years or just 1 year or even shorter, or perhaps you're not yet at the point even where you feel comfortable calling yourself a Christian. That's fine. That's okay. We're glad you're here. Our hope is that wherever we might be in this journey, we'll be able to discover together with God's help what that next step is going to be for us. And then we'll together with God's help be able to take that step forward. I'm not going to promise anything new or innovative or groundbreaking or not necessarily research proven. It is life proven over the centuries. And we'll take this journey together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together in your word. Sometimes what we want to hear is not necessarily what we need to hear. We can only wonder how Timothy must have felt if he was hoping for some kind of new strategy or secret, only to read Paul's words to simply continue in what he has learned and become convinced of. And Lord, for many of us here who are dealing with work stress, family stress, money stress, deeper questions about life stress, or for those of us who are excited, yearning to grow and are just wondering what the next step should be, Lord, our prayer is that you would, by your grace, by your Spirit, help us to take this next step forward in our long road of obedience. In the same direction. To continue in what we have learned and become convinced of. Taking this journey together so that with your help we can become better equipped, ready to meet the demands put upon us. Father, as we sang earlier today, and as we'll be singing soon, we want to begin with this first step of surrender, of just acknowledging your rightful claim over our lives, asking you to rule in and through us, so that in you we can find true freedom to grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand one last time. One last time as our worship team leads us in this final song. We're going to ask the Lord to rule over us, to reign.